going to get outfitted here for communication. All right, so I'm going to move this guy out of the way. So Psalm 100 is our text for tonight, and it's a really helpful psalm. And we're going to study it, and as we uncover its many contours and the riches that it holds, and I really mean that, Psalm 100 has in it riches that we need and should uncover. And as we do it, we're going to find out and be able to apply them to our lives. So as you're in your Bible, Psalm 100, it's a short psalm, so let's tackle it now. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The text begins in verse 1 with, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And the psalm, it begins with this command, it's make. We are not only supposed to do it, we are commanded to do this. And the focus of this command is that we, namely, make a joyful noise. Furthermore, our joyful noise is directed to the Lord. And the command has two parts. And I'm going to repeat just a brief moment, but I want us to think about it as two parts, same command. The first part, we make a joyful noise. The second part, it's to the Lord. This direction, this purposeful command helps us to think about what we are doing. Our joyful noise is to the Lord. Now, as we think about that and as we unpack it, let's go a little bit further and try to understand what's going on, because there's another phrase in that line, and it's all the earth. And all the earth requires us as students to understand what is meant by the word all. We can't go really any further. Now, the word all in this particular verse is universal. It applies to the whole world. In that, it makes the claim that the whole world should be doing this. The commentator writes, the summons is given to all the earth. Yahweh is assumed to be the Lord of all the world, and all the lands and peoples should come before him with worship and praise. Additionally, about the word all in this verse, it's not describing an aspect of worship that we normally would read into the text. So what it's not doing, it isn't saying that, you know, sometimes you would hear, well, if you can't sing, just make a joyful noise. That's not what the text means. It's really like the way we would think about people talking to their king. It's more like you shout joyfully, all hail the king! It is identifying who God is. That's the purpose of this verse, this first section in verse 1. The joyful noise is declaring, it's a declarative command. You proclaim that Yahweh is king. It is a cute euphemism, though, to say that, okay, make a joyful noise for people who can't sing, but it, as I mentioned, it's simply not really true of the text. But this idea also links in then to Psalm 47 verse 2, which reads, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. To summarize this first verse then, to give us a little bit of bearings as we head through the rest of the text, you might say it like this. To worship the Lord as your God and recognize him as the ultimate king over all things is the main point of this psalm. We worship the Lord and we recognize him as our sovereign and holy king. And this is what we're going to see as we unpack each verse section by section. We see then in verse 2, it reads, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And it carries the point of verse 1. See, we are to serve the Lord. And as we do this, the service here is a little unique. What we would find if we wrestle with it, the text here, the context, sees that we are serving Yahweh. But the idea of service here is to worship the Lord. So our serving is our worshiping. We are placing Him in His right position of authority. And the natural outflow of this kind of disposition is that we would come into the presence of our King. And the psalmist makes the connection to the way the Israelites worshiped Yahweh during the Egyptian captivity. You see, the Egyptians went out of the Israelites during the Egyptian captivity. They went out of Egypt and they served Yahweh and worshiped Him. And we can find that in places like Exodus chapter 10, verse 26, when Moses says, "Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." You know, if we go beyond just the plain meaning of this text, we can see that both lines, serve the Lord with gladness and come into His presence with singing, begin with active verbs. We are to do something. We must act. This text does not allow us simply to remain the same. It requires of us a change in behavior. Consider then how we are to think about it. It's telling us that you and I cannot passively worship the Lord. It can't be simply something that we just flow through. It must be an intentional activity. He is our King, and we must joyfully worship Him. And in order for us to follow these commands, we must understand what our following looks like. We need to know how to do the commands. Because I can tell us that you're to do this, but I also need to explain how do you do this. The text explains it. You do it with gladness. It's with a smile. It's joyful. You have a hope-filled heart as you worship your King. When we think about God and Christ as being our King, we're not sad or bored. We don't think about it like, oh yeah, I get to worship God today. That is not the way it works. We are like, I get to worship the Lord this morning. I get to sing praises to Him. And that is what the psalmist is directing us to do. The second command of this verse, really of verse 2, it declares how we come into the presence of the King. We do it with singing. We sing with gladness because we understand that our King is with us and our King is for us. And if we just shift this a little bit and bring it into our current context, what we're going to find is that this is the way we begin worship on Sunday morning and on Wednesday evenings. We sing worshipfully to our God with full and glad hearts. I mean, one answer why we might do this is so that we can express our joy for the Lord and what He has accomplished for us through Christ. We want to display His glory through the songs that we sing. Now, verses 1 and 2 set the stage for what we might think of as our feelings, our emotional attitudes. So just look in the text for a moment. We sing, we make a joyful noise. Joy is a disposition of the heart. We serve the Lord with gladness, a disposition of the heart. We come into His presence with singing, which encourages the heart. All of these are feelings-based. But in verse 3, what happens is it shifts, it changes. It says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." The word "know" in this verse, it's not only detailing knowledge of the standard kind. It's going beyond that. It's getting at something deeper. What it is engaging is beyond mere cognition. So for instance, if I were to give you a fact, think of any fact there were to be. Flip the switch, light bulb turns on. It's a fact. It's either going to happen or it's not, and it's provable. That's mere cognition. All that is I can know if it will occur or if it will not occur. But this word that we see here, it gets more to the heart of things. The psalmist is getting at the core of our understanding, and it is requiring that we know or that we acknowledge that Yahweh is God. It is a different sort of knowing. It's to say that this kind of knowledge, you're not just trying to increase your ability for taking in information. This kind of knowledge that we are to grasp, it is a whole soul kind of knowing. It is a knowing with certainty and conviction that Yahweh is God. And we can't just fly over that, because this is really holding up the first two verses. Because our thinking impacts our feeling. And if we are to engage the mind as we understand, we know certain things. We know that we can joyfully make noise, and we know that we can serve with gladness, and we know that we can come into His presence with singing, because we are cognizant of the very real truth that Yahweh is God. Now, as we go into that, we recognize then that this is how we worship. It's how we serve. It's how we shout joyfully. I understand that we're Baptists. We don't do that. But you could. The text says it. Make a joyful noise. So on Sunday morning, if anybody, just do your thing.
Amen.
Amen. So, but I want to look a little deeper at this. In the English language, there are a few things that are lost here. And I've used the word a little bit, but I want to take just a little bit of an excursus to do a little language talk for you. So, engage the mind. In the English language, we read the word Lord and God, and we think maybe that those two words are simply synonyms. They mean the same thing. And you're not entirely incorrect. Now, on many occasions throughout the scripture, you're going to find that that is the case. However, here in Psalm 100, it's not the case. Anytime, and I've said it to the students on a number of occasions, you see the word Lord in all capital letters, it is directing your mind to something other than simply Lord. So you have got a couple words. In the Hebrew language, you have Elohim, Adonai, and Yahweh. Now, Yahweh is the given name of God. That is Lord in all caps. That's the distinction that we need to understand. But it's the scribes who would copy this word, they had a little bit of a problem. They did not want people to pronounce the given name of the Lord, because if they did it incorrectly, the fear was that God would kill them. So they changed it so that it wouldn't be misused or mishandled or mispronounced. And in some ways, that fear, I think, was misplaced. And it was misplaced because we can say the name of God without being afraid of dying. Why? Because we are free through Christ. We're not under the law anymore. We have hope abundant. So, what you had was the given name of God written with the letters YHWH, because it would be Hebrew equivalent. But the vowels were removed. And later on, they came up with a way around this, and it was to take the vowels of the word Adonai and put them into the word Yahweh. So what you had was a slightly different variant, and you couldn't mess it up, and nobody was going to die because of it. So what you have then, moving forward from that, by adding those vowels to the word, the scribes fixed their inherent problem. But the correct vowels don't pronounce Yahweh. They come up with something more like Jehovah, which was promoted by German theologians in numerous writings. Man, they were like crazy with this thing. They just blasted it out there. But the word Jehovah is a little bit strange for us, because Germans, they don't have a Y sound. They have a J. Their J is like a Y. So it's like, yeah. And they don't have a W sound. They have their W is like a V. So they came up with Jehovah is really what it was, and we just can't pronounce anything. So what you have is this situation where we've copied so often. I'm only talking about this because it's common in our traditions to think of the word Jehovah. So if I start saying Yahweh all the time, you're going to be thinking, what in the world's that guy saying? I'm helping you understand a little bit here. So the Germans have this word, Jehovah, Yehovah, and that accounts for the expression of the word Adonai placed over the correct word. Okay, that's a lot of excursus. I told you to put your mind on it and think a little bit, but it helps us. Because the point is that if we read the word Lord, what we need to understand is that this is God's name. We should be pronouncing God's name correctly, I think. So as we think about God, when we think about the correct vowels, what it is, it's Yahweh. Translated, it means I am. The reader in the Hebrew Bible, as they were looking at this in the scrolls, they would see immediately what's going on here. The I am is God. That's a little different than saying the Lord is God. Because we think of the Lord as just God, but this is an actual being. That being is God. And when we understand this, the reality is profound, because that God, the I am, that's the one who made all things. He is the only true God among a myriad of other gods that many have worshipped. And as we read this psalm, it is our allegiance to this sovereign God of the Bible, Yahweh. And as now we have this understanding of the Lord, Yahweh, being God, we can unpack the remaining section of verse 3. Carrying on then. It is He who made us, and we are His. In case you're wondering why we should worship the Lord, Yahweh, as God, there's the answer. He's who made you. Yahweh created you and everything else that is in existence at all. Nothing exists outside of Him. We belong to Him. I mean, think of a young child who has a great love for her daddy. And she goes to her dad and she hugs him tight. And she is his daughter and he is her dad. And he made her and she's his. This is the kind of relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. It's close. It's not far away. He loves us. We're his. We belong to him. You are God's child. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Diving further, the point the psalmist makes is this. We belong to God. And we understand this declaration that we are his people. I mean, it does have a connection to the Jewish people who were in the covenant family of God. God set them aside. He placed his covenant on them. So we understand that in the context, that's what's going on. However, there's something a little bit more that we can see. And it's this reminder that the Jews are to remember that Yahweh God is their king. Further pushing this idea, we see that the people are the sheep of his pasture. It's a declarative statement of God guiding his people, caring for his people, tending to his people. We see it in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 31. And you are my sheep. Human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. At the close of verse 3, it's very apparent that what we saw in the beginning of the psalm, that this declaration, there's a broad thing and it encompasses the whole world and all of humanity, but the audience is narrowed. It's kind of like the psalmist puts it in a giant funnel. And it starts off real broad, but it kind of takes it down and brings it in closer and closer. And so now the focus has really shifted. The audience is narrowed down to those who are in the family of God. It's God's chosen people. So we find then in verse 4 that we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to his name. Bless his name. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Verse 4, it actually is like a mirror to verse 1. Notably, we can see the connection in the way that we enter into the gates. We enter the gates with thanksgiving. This is a tie-in to serving with gladness that we saw in verse 1. And then we go further based on this connection. We have to clarify what the psalmist intends. We affirm that verse 1 has a broad application, but by the time, as I mentioned, we get to verse 4, this is God's people. And the description that verse 4 is giving is really one of worship. We can see that the whole psalm, from verse 1 all the way through verse 5, gives us direction about the way that we are to worship. I could say it a different way and say it maybe like this. The psalmist wants us to rightly undertake our worship. He wants us to worship God rightly. So then, right worship of the Lord involves the way that we approach our worship. Namely, we approach worship with gladness and thanksgiving. We don't, like I said earlier, come to worship all bummed out and depressed that we have to be at a place of worship, because we're there before our God. Right worship of the Lord also involves the way that we engage in the presence of God. We engage in the presence of God through singing and praise. The gathering of people on a Sunday morning to meet God doesn't mean that you can't or don't meet God during the week as you pray and as you study your Bible. What it does mean, however, is that every time, is that it is Sunday morning or the corporate worship, it is a time during the week that we set aside all of the other distractions and we come together to worship our King. We come to declare Him as the Lord. And this is the reason why we engage in corporate singing. Maybe some of you have wondered, why do we do that? Well, it allows us to proclaim the Lordship of God. We proclaim His excellencies through song. We thank Him through our song. We receive encouragement to help us through difficult times because of songs that remind us of God's enduring love and His work on the cross through Christ. And a final statement about the manner of worship, the psalmist says this. He says, give thanks to Him, bless His name. This repetition of thankfulness to the Lord is not by mistake. It's not a mistake. If a person enters worship before God and is totally unthankful, that person will not bring glory to God. They will only bring glory to themselves. You see, when we pursue that, we become so puffed up with self, we deny that the only reason that we have breath and life and any aspect of an ability to do anything, it's pretty broad, it's because God gives us the ability to do it. Our capability in our mortal bodies to accomplish daily tasks stems from the providence of God. God is the only one who allows them to live and breathe and have life. God made you and God sustains you. You're sitting in the chair you are in right now because God allows you to be there. Don't take control of your life and think that you have some measure of I make it happen. You don't. God allows you. God sustains you and God enables you to make it happen. Pastor often quotes the evangelist, and I think it's fitting here as well. This is this, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. And maybe you don't get the quote, so I'm going to help you out a little bit. The point is that thankfulness promotes hope because it denies self. I mean, if you're not thankful, how are you going to worship God? You can't. Thankfulness, it crushes the self-gripping idea that we have something to offer when we don't. Verse 5 then says this, for the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. This verse stands as the foundation for the whole psalm. Because, you could say, because the Lord is good. That is how or why it's possible for us to see that Yahweh is God and to worship Him with thankfulness and singing. It is rooted into the very fact that God is good. And it ties in with verse 3, right? It ties in with that we know God is good. We know certain things about God. Verse 5, it finishes what we know about God. Imagine if God weren't good. Let's just flip the script a little bit. If God were like bad somehow, I mean, if that were true, then there'd be no reason at all to worship God. You might as well just close up your Bible, throw the book away, and do whatever it is you want to do for the rest of your life. If God's not good, He is not worthy of worship or praise or anything. But if God is good, what can you do but worship and praise Him? If God is really good, as this text says, man, you got to shift your heart. The goodness of God is the undergirding truth that sustains our ability to worship God. And by goodness, I mean righteousness, kindness, care, love, hopefulness, sovereignty, joy, and mercy. All of these things are bound up in the goodness of God. And I'm not saying that God is good at doing these things. I mean, anybody can be good at doing anything. That's not what this text says. It really has to do with His nature. God is good. His whole being is good. The goodness of God is the flowing current that bursts out in all of His actions. Let's dig it apart a little bit. The framework of this goodness is described in 5b and then in 5c. We read in 5b, His steadfast love endures forever. The goodness of God is shown by and through His unending love. And let me tell you something, that's awesome. It's like, yes! You read that and you're thinking, just think about it. God loves you regardless of anything that you could do. God just is like nuts about you. That is super awesome. I mean, it's like stealing words. It makes you giddy a little bit. God loves you. Man, what a relief that is in this crazy world. I mean, it's like every day, you walk by the TV at work and they got whatever news station on and it's just bad, 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 and more bad. Some guy did some really silly thing and now he's in jail forever. Some girl stole something and she's in jail forever. Persons and people are dying in all matter of calamity. I mean, our whole world is a mess. But we see a text like this. God's steadfast love endures forever. That's unending. It doesn't have a limit. You can't exhaust the love of God. It's going to happen on you and to you and for you no matter what. In 5C, it goes even more. And His faithfulness to all generations. The goodness of God is not only found in the unending love that God has for His people. No, God is faithful to all generations. I mean, simply stated, God's faithfulness doesn't end. The goodness of God that is displayed in His faithfulness, man, it is shown that God is faithful and just to forgive anybody who would trust in Christ Jesus as their Savior. I mean, that's not something I made up. I didn't just think about it. Like, that would fit kind of cool. I mean, that's not there. Check it out. Open your Bible. You got a Bible. You got a phone. Everybody know right now. You got to crack open your Bible. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I'm going to give you time to get there. I want you to see it. As I didn't make it up. It's proven that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I'll prove it to you. I'll give you proof. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Are we there? Okay, here's what I said. I said that God is faithful and just to forgive anyone who trusts in Christ Jesus as their Savior. So 1 John 1, 9 says this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I just have a question for you. Have you come before God and confessed your sins and really pleaded with the Lord that He would forgive you of your sin and free you of your guilt? But if you haven't done that, I just want to offer you now that you can come before the Lord and put your faith in Jesus as your Savior. And guess what? As the Bible says, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. He will do it. The Bible tells us that Jesus took our place because of our sin and He was killed on a cross, satisfying God's wrath that belonged on us because of your sin and my sin. Jesus took it. And the Bible is super clear. Will you trust in Christ? Jesus then was buried for 3 days. He rose again. He bore our sin. I just want to know this. Will you stop pretending that you're in control of your life? Will you stop faking it? Will you relinquish your authority to be somebody, to know that you're a nobody following the King? I mean, what are you playing at? What am I playing at? If we think for a moment that we have some means of doing anything on our own, we're confused. Worse than that, we're lunatics. Instead, you should admit that you're a sinner and that you need Jesus. You should trust in Christ. If you haven't done that, do it now. Do it now. Because I had a story that I heard about a young man, he's about my age, just a couple of young kids. He was cutting down a tree. Tree fell on him and he died. He didn't plan on dying in his early 30s. The reality is that some people will say, you don't know when you're going to die. I really believe it. We don't know when we're going to die. But it will occur. And the question on that day is not going to be anything other than, is Christ bearing the burden of your sin? And this text shows it. If you want to worship God and you want to make a joyful noise to the Lord, if you want to declare that the Lord, He is God, if you want to understand that it is He who made us and that we are His, if you want to be God's people and you want to be the sheep of His pasture, if you want to enter into God's gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, if you want to give thanks to the Lord and bless His name, you can't do it unless you have trusted in Christ. Because apart from Christ, the Bible says we're filthy rags. It's not like magic transaction. It's reality understanding that God is King and I am His servant. We've worked our way through the text of Psalm 100 and we've uncovered some of the core truths about God and the way that we're to think and approach God in worship. So what do you do with that? Well, when you wake up on Sunday morning, or Thursday, or Friday, or Saturday, or Monday, or Tuesday, or Wednesday, you should thank God that He has revealed Himself to you through His Word, and that you can read it and listen to it. Bottom line, be thankful. Ask God to grow in your heart thankfulness to Him, because apart from thankfulness, all we are is bitter, angry people. Ask God to grow thankfulness in your life and in your heart. When you walk into the building for worship and the song starts, sing! Sing! This seems so basic. It doesn't matter if you have an amazing singing voice or if you sound like a dying goat. You are standing before the presence of Almighty God. And your worship through song matters. You are engaging your heart to declare God as your King. When you get an opportunity to sing with people, you should take that opportunity. Just sing joyfully. Sing with your heart. Sing remembering what God has done for you. Sing with a full and glad heart because you're entering into this courts. You're walking through the gate. You're with God. It's not by mistake that we say around here that we meet God. You do. Do you believe that though? Or you just think that it's early and you need coffee? I'll admit it, sometimes that's where I'm at. And I need to change that aspect of my thinking. Because nothing could be more valuable for my time than to sing praises and to worship the Lord Yahweh. Finally then, remember that you are God's possession. He made you and He sustains you. Your life is not your own. It does not matter how old you are or what your occupation, You belong to God, and your life ought to be marked by serving God. You know, it's easy to read this text and say, okay, well, making a joyful noise, that requires me to be joyful. Serving the Lord with gladness requires me to be glad. Coming into His presence with singing requires me to have some kind of emotional capacity to sing. Entering with thanksgiving requires me to be thankful, and praising Him is kind of like singing. But you don't know what I've gone through. You don't know the challenges that I have faced. You stand there, but you don't know. You're right. I don't know. But the God of this book, Yahweh, Jesus, He knows all things. Your challenge is no secret to God. Why are you trying to act like it is? Even if you feel broken and you feel weak and you feel like you don't have much more to give to be joyful in your worship, remind yourself of these truths. Remind yourself that God made you, that you're His. Remind yourself that He is like a shepherd guarding and watching over you. Remind yourself, as Matthew declares, that Jesus will be with you always. He will never depart from you. Man, be encouraged by your Lord. In closing, then, I just want to say this. Pursue a thankful heart and pursue love of God, rooted in and founded in who God is. Remind yourself that your thinking can impact your feeling. If you change your thinking, you can change your feeling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is so good, and I am so often inadequate at declaring its excellencies. Lord, if there was anything unclear, would you clarify it through the work of your Holy Spirit in the hearts and minds of these dear people? And Lord, if you have convicted any that they would stop trying to be in control of their life, would you draw them to yourself, O God? Would you bring them to have faith in you, Jesus, to stop trying to live their life on their own, and to just follow you and trust in you alone? Would you do that, Father God? Would you change hearts tonight? Lord, we trust you and we want to worship you. We want to have joyful hearts. Help us on this, we pray. In Jesus' name.